Good morning. It is good to see everyone here today, and we have many visitors who are in the audience with us, and we are certainly grateful that you have chosen to worship with us today, to be here at the Cary Church of Christ, and some who have come back to visit family, and we're glad that all of you are here today. Just two quick things I want to mention before we jump into our sermon this morning. First, I do want to thank the elders for their due diligence and certainly their wisdom in choosing these men to be deacons. Exciting things obviously are happening here at Cary as we're growing and we're adding more men to these different things that are going on, the ladies programs, and so many opportunities for you to be involved and be part of the family here at Cary, to get your hands dirty, so to speak, and to be part of the work here. And I'm certainly grateful that we have that opportunity. Second, if you did not know, today is Jonah's last day with us as our intern. And as I asked him today if he was ready to preach, he said, "Of course, they saved the best for last." But he's done a great job. If you have not seen growth out of him, I certainly have. He's done everything that I've asked him to do. I put him to the task in preaching and things I've asked him to preach on, and certainly subjects I've pushed him forward. He's always been receptive. He's always stepped up everything I've asked him to do, so I couldn't have been certainly more proud to be able to be part of his growth as a gospel preacher as he goes back to Freed Hardeman tomorrow to finish out his last semester, and then he will begin his journey to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we certainly want to wish him Godspeed in that endeavor, and certainly keep him in your prayers as he goes forward. Right after I moved to Fayette, Alabama, because Fayette was such a large town, our newspaper only came out once a week, and that was on Wednesdays. The Fayette Recorder, I believe, is what it was called. But as I opened up the paper, the first article I noticed was from a quote-unquote preacher, and someone had written in, and it was a question and answer column, and the individual had written in and said, "Which church do I choose, or how do I know which church to choose?" And it was interesting as I began to tear apart the article and read what this quote-unquote preacher had written. Basically, what he said was to choose the church of your choice. Whatever makes you feel good. Make sure that you fit in with the individuals. What makes you happy? Are there lots of programs there perhaps for your college or your teenagers or your younger children? Is there a larger crowd there? Does that individual clique or society, as he called it, fit in with what you're looking for your family? Those are the things in which you need to consider. I had to scratch my head for a moment, because in that, I read nothing about the Church of the Bible. So when you think about this, oftentimes I'm asked, which church should I join? Or better yet, Larry, your church. What do I need to do to join your church? I get that a lot. Is there a process that I have to go through? Are there things that I need to do, or hoops that I need to hurdle through, or steps that I need to take so that I can join your church? Or how do I submit my membership to join your church? Certainly interesting questions. But let me emphatically say this morning that I do not want you to join my church. You see, because it's not my church. I didn't die for it, I didn't purchase it, and I'm not over it. You see, the church that I want you to join, and if I were to be the one to respond to the question and answer section of that particular newspaper, and somebody asked me, which church do I join? My question or my response to that question would have been, I want you to join the church that you find in the Bible. Because guess what? That's the only church that we have to consider. That's the only church of which God wants us to be a part of. And you see, when you think about it in relation to Jesus in purchasing that church on the cross of Calvary, brethren, there's nothing that I can do to ever amount to anything that Christ did for you to ever think about joining a man-made church. Because it is a blood-bought, purchased institution by which God gave His only begotten Son, John 3:16, on the cross of Calvary, that we could be a part and have the privilege to be members of the body of which Jesus Christ died for. And so again, let me say this morning, if you ask that question, I'm going to say, I don't want you to join my church. I want you to join the church in which Jesus is the owner of. I want you to join the church in which I belong to, of which I'm a part of, but which I had nothing to do with its institution, nothing of which I have any decree, creed, or institution by which I've given to show that I deserve, nor should I have, a church. Because what Jesus did at the cross of Calvary, neither of us can fathom, nor could we give what Jesus gave at Calvary concerning His blood. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, talks about we being members of that body. Also, Paul writes this in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 4, that we are members of the body of which Jesus Christ is the head of that institution, of the church of which He purchased at Calvary. When you go through the entire Old Testament and looking how it's pointing towards the New Testament in relation to what Jesus is going to establish, when we finally get to Matthew chapter 16, we see the account given in which Jesus Christ is going to begin to establish the church by which will be enacted in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when Peter stands up to preach that glorious gospel sermon. But the Bible also talks about Jesus Christ in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23 as the Savior of the church. And so what that tells me is an individual perhaps looking on the outside inwardly at that blood-bought institution, for me to be saved by the Savior, I've got to be part of His institution. I've got to be part of His church of which He's the head over. And the great thing about that is God gives us that plan of salvation. It's laid out for us in the pages of Holy Writ that show us exactly what we must do to be part of that blood-bought church in which Jesus died and gave His life for. Nothing that I can do, nothing that you can do, no membership, nothing in which you can sign or join. The elders can't even make you a member of that church. I know sometimes we loosely use that term, but really I like how we do it here at Cary. We say they want to be recognized as part of this body, because you see, the elders can't even add you to the church. The deacons can't add you to the church. Larry can't add you to the church. No member here can add you to the church here at Cary, because we are all part of the same church of which Jesus Christ is the head of. Ephesians 5:21 says that Jesus Christ is the husband of the bride of the church of which He bought. Because guess what, brethren? Jesus loves His bride dearly. He's very protective of His bride. He wants her to be perfect, without spot and without blemish. But sometimes, because we're human beings and we make mistakes, we falter and fall short of that glory, don't we? Romans 3:23. But the good thing is we have the head guiding us and leading us in the direction in which we should go. Jesus is also the foundation of the church, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11. He's that building block that we're going to talk about here in just a moment. And He's also the chief cornerstone, as Peter writes about in 1 Peter 2, verses 5 and 6. He's the very foundation upon which everything else envelops and which upon everything else is going to be built. And that's what we have to be cognizant of and aware of. It's always interesting that I have individuals often that will come up to me and say, Larry, I'm extremely confused by all of the different names of all of the different institutions that I see as I drive down the road. And I say, amen, so am I. Because I too don't understand it. Brother Marshall Keeble, the great gospel preacher, used to say, if you can show me your church in the Bible, then I'll join your church. But you see, I can't find a man-made church in the Bible. I can only find the blood-bought church of the Bible that Jesus Christ died for. Romans 16 and verse 16 talks about the church of which Christ is the head, that blood-bought institution again that we read about. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords that we read about in Ephesians chapter 5 and also 1 Timothy chapter 6. That He is the King of that kingdom of which also is the church of Christ. So when we look for the church in which we should join, shouldn't we join the one that God established and not man? You see, oftentimes in relation to specifics, we look at the building. And that's easy for us to do because we look at the physical things, right, in life. But when you think about it, brethren, guess what? We could be sitting out there in that hot sun under a tree and still be the church. It's wonderful that we have such a nice place, because I can tell you, I don't like the heat. I love the air conditioning, and I'm grateful for it, and I'm thankful for that invention. But oftentimes we talk about going to church, don't we? You see, we don't go to church, we are the church. We go to worship with the saints, but we are the church. So this morning, I don't want you to join my church. And the reason I don't want you to join my church is because you can't join my church. You can search the scriptures all day long, and you're never, ever going to find an instance of one person joining the church or a church. You can find it individuals that were being added to the church daily, Acts 2 and verse 47. After they had heard Peter stand up in Acts chapter 2, of which he had been previously given the keys to the kingdom of heaven in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 and following. But never can you find anyone anywhere joining a church. Want to know why? Because man can't do it. Man couldn't figure it out, and man's not willing to sacrifice for it. Only Jesus was willing to do that. However, when we read of someone joining the church, or we don't read of someone joining the church, rather we read of God adding individuals to the church. Why? Because Jesus bought that church. God gave His Son so that He might purchase that church. In Acts 2 and verse 47, again, it said, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved." Well, let's go back to verse 41 of Acts chapter 2, and we read of individuals who were gladly accepting the Word of God and were baptized, some 3,000 souls. But it's interesting, as these individuals came around at first, they weren't exactly happy with the individuals that were about to stand up and tell them what they must do. Said they were angry, thought the souls that were preaching and teaching them were drunk individuals. They didn't know what they were talking about. And as Peter leveled that preaching finger towards them to tell them they're the ones that crucified Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. They're the ones that desired a murder to be granted unto them and let Barabbas go rather than Jesus Christ being released. They were the individuals that did it. But it's interesting sometimes too when you have to think the balance of what preaching is, that not only do you have to affect the intellectual but also the emotional. When it says that Peter did those things, he affected the emotional aspect of who they were and what they were listening to. Because in that it said, as he preached these things, it said that they were pricked in their hearts. Men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? So there's the plan by which God lays out that we must do to follow and for God to add us to that church. You know, the wonderful thing about God is He doesn't make anything difficult for us. We're the ones who do that. We're the ones who make the plan of salvation much more difficult than it is and what He's given to us in the Bible. But in that, He simply tells us, if you want to be part of this blood-bought institution, if you want me to add you to the church in which Jesus Christ died for, here's the plan that you need to follow. But you know, just like us dads on Christmas Eve, sometimes when we get the instructions and we have to put things together, oh, we don't need the plan or the instructions, right, guys? Shake your head like this. And then we wonder where all the nuts and bolts were at the end of the night. Where do these things come from? Why? Because we don't like to follow the plan. Man doesn't like to follow the divine plan that God has given. And when they do that, they leave things out that God has given. And when you leave things out, God isn't going to add you to that church. So I don't want you to join my church because you can't join my church. But God will add you to His church if you follow His plan. If you're ready to hear the Word, God said there are things that you can do past that, but you've got to be willing to hear what God says first. So many people want to cover their eyes and cover their ears because they don't want to listen to what they must do to be saved. Maybe it's not what we've always done. Maybe it's not what we've always learned, and that's not what we've always been taught. You want to know why? Because they weren't teaching the plan. Brother Marshall Keeble also had a wonderful sermon entitled, "There's Water in the Plan." You see, too many times people leave out the water in the plan that God has given. And so if you want to be a part of the church of which God is going to add you to, there are things you must do in that plan. First, you've got to be willing to listen and hear what God says, Romans 10 and verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And with that, not only must I hear what it says, I've got to believe what it says. And if I'm willing to believe, like Mark 16:16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." So if I have a belief in what God is telling me concerning His plan, I'm willing and ready to take the next step to follow the plan. I've got to be ready to repent, right? Acts 17, 30 and 31, God commands everyone everywhere to repent. God desires all men to come to Him concerning repentance, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. And so if we're willing to do that, to step out, to take that first step towards the plan, that divine plan that God gives us, then I'm willing to also confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior and the one who died for me. Jesus said, if you'll stand before men, I'll confess you before my Father. Brethren, it doesn't get much easier than that. Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, if you confess me, I'll confess you. But if you deny me, verse 33, then I will stand before God and say, I never knew you. But here's the last step so many people leave out in being added to the church. And it's essential to our salvation, but so many people in the world leave it out. I know I've said this before. I have an individual tell me one time, well, Larry, you can give me all of these instances in the Bible concerning baptism, but if it just said it one time, would I still have to be baptized? If God said it, yes. But I can give a plethora of verses that show the necessity of baptism, and in that, God is the one that's going to add you to the church. We look at Acts chapter 8. We look at the Ethiopian eunuch. He himself said, here's water. What does hinder me from being baptized? And in that, they went straight down and came up rejoicing. We read of Paul's account in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And Ananias even scared to go talk to Saul, the one who knew was the persecutor of Christians. And then he said, Saul, what are you waiting on? What are you tarrying about? Stand up, dust yourself off, and go be baptized. And wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Again, going back to Acts chapter 2 and Peter preaching that sermon, telling them, those that were pricked in their hearts, those that wanted to know what they had to do with an earnest heart, what do we got to do to be saved? He said, repent and be baptized, everyone in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So in that, God gives that divine plan to be part of His institution, of which He's going to add you to it. So I don't want you to join my church. Because if you join my church, you're going to be lost. I want you to be part of Christ's church. But I also don't want you to join my church because I can't determine the characteristics of it. Many people visit different churches in their search for a church. They look at the church, they weigh the differences, and then they determine the characteristics that most please them. But I don't read that in the Bible. And I have people say, well, what kind of programs do you have? What if we don't have any? When I began preaching, I was preaching for a small little congregation out in the middle of nowhere, Mississippi. We didn't have any children's programs. As a matter of fact, we had one classroom. We didn't have ladies' programs and senior programs and all of the other things that are great, that there's nothing wrong with those things at all. But would that have been a deal breaker for the individual that wanted to be a part of the church because we didn't have those things? You see, that's not the plan that we're looking for. We should look for a church whose characteristics most please God. And I like it when people call the building sometimes and they'll ask myself or Julie questions about the church. And when they ask biblical questions about the church, that makes me happy. Because they understand. But we have the individuals who ask the questions not concerning the church. But you see, God has given us His Word so that we can know what the church is supposed to look like. The problem is the world today doesn't follow the divine plan that God is giving us concerning His Word. Those things that pertain to life and godliness that we follow to be part of that divine institution. It's God's church that we should be seeking. I don't want you to join my church. I want you to seek out God's church, Matthew 6 and verse 33. I want you to seek out His kingdom, 1 Timothy chapter 6. There are some things that I do want you to do. I want you to be obedient to God, Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obeyed him. I want you to be obedient to God. I do want you to worship God. John 4 and verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, God desires, he's seeking after those individuals that want to worship him correctly and according to his statutes and his standards. I do want you to be a faithful Christian, Revelation 2 and verse 10. I do want you to be saved, Mark 16 and verse 16. Again, following that divine plan of salvation that He's given to us. And I do want you to be a member of the Lord's church, of which He purchased and shed with His own blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. You see, and when you think about all of these things that Christ has done, why would you want to join man's church? Why wouldn't you want to be a part of that church that Jesus Christ died and gave Himself for? In Matthew chapter 18, or 16, excuse me, that was read for us a few moments ago, beginning in verse 13, Jesus presents a very important question for us. And as He poses this to His disciples, He's asking them because He wants to test their knowledge. And the reason He's testing their knowledge is not to test how devoted they are to Him, but He wants to make sure that the knowledge they're gaining is not from man, but rather from Him. So in that, Jesus isn't trying to bind them up or trip them up. He's simply wanting to know where they are in their knowledge concerning who Jesus Christ is. So look again, going back to Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" The same question that we give concerning our good confession, concerning the plan of salvation. Jesus wants us to tell everyone else that we understand who He is and what He did. Just like Paul says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, "With the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Again, Matthew 10, 32 and 33, Jesus said, "You've got to confess me." So in this, as He asked His disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" they give a plethora of answers. And all of these were good answers. And to the average Joe or the average person, all of these answers would have been flattering. Well, some say you're John the Baptist, the one that's going before everybody and laying the way. Some say you're the John the Baptizer, the individual, that strange one who came out of the wilderness wearing them funny clothes. Well, maybe you're like Elijah. You're like the great Elijah that we all think about and we all talk about. Or maybe you're like one of the prophets. Let's just give a generic answer, Jesus. You're like one of the prophets. Jesus said, "That's great." Now, that's what man is saying. And I understand what they're saying. And I'm not faulting them for what they're saying. But now Jesus points to them and said, "That's what they say. What do you say? You're the ones who have been walking with me this time. You're the ones who have been walking throughout this region and seeing how individuals react to me, how the Pharisees treat me, how people have rejected me, how some have accepted me. But I want to know your thoughts and what you think and what you know concerning me." And Peter gave the typical response as he should, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus, you are Him. You're the Son. You're the Messiah that the Old Testament was prophesying about. You're the man, incarnation, God Himself, the Son of God that's come to save us from our sins, John 1 and verse 14. You're the person that we've been looking for. Well done. Well done. Now, Peter, there's something that's going to change and something's going to be different now. Because what I'm about to present to you is not going to be easy. Because people aren't going to want to accept what I'm about to tell you, because they want to continue to follow the old pattern and the old law and the old way. But guess what? Even in the new, they're still not going to want to follow it. "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for thou hast revealed exactly what he should have said." And when you look at verse 14, when he said that some said you're John the Baptist and all of these other prophets and stuff, Jesus wanted them to confess Him as the Son of God, because now He was about to give them the keys to the institution by which we are all blessed to be members of. But here's the thing. Man has even taken and twisted that verse into something that it should not be. Man wants to say those kingdom keys, that institution concerning those things, since man was given the keys to the kingdom, he can make up the entrance requirements. You know what the Greek word for that is? Baloney. If you think about it in the aspect of how we look at a building today, if you have a house built, when you're ready to move into that house, do they give you the keys to the house? And with those keys, you can get into the house, right? If it's an office building, when the building is done, they give you the keys so that you can begin to use the office building. And so when Jesus built the church, of which He died for to purchase it, He gave the keys so that they might get into it, but with the keys, He gave them a plan on how the church was built and how they walk in the front door. And so with that, if you look at verse 19, contextually concerning the Greek, all of those things had already been established. Jesus and God had already set all of these things in motion, going back and reading Acts in verse 28. That foundation which was laid from the beginning of time was set in motion by God and His Son concerning the church of which He was going to die for. And He said, I say unto you that you are Peter, and on this rock, Petra and Petros, completely two different things, I'm going to build my church. Pray tell, do you see an S on the end of that word church there? Pray tell, is there any plural form of that word whatsoever in that verse? No. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. And upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. That foundation that I'm giving because I am the chief cornerstone, 1 Peter chapter 2. And because I am the chief cornerstone, I'm laying the foundation. I'm giving you the plan. Peter, now here's the keys. Go tell them how to get into it. And that's exactly what he did in Acts chapter 2. He told them how to get into it. And as Peter preaches that first gospel sermon, the result of their baptism was the disciples were added to the church, Acts 2 and verse 41. The commands that Peter spoke are the keys to the kingdom. That's how you get into it. Those are the requirements. Peter, whatever I bind on earth is going to be bound in heaven. And whatever I bind in heaven is going to be bound on earth. Tit for tat, Peter. Don't go changing it. Don't mess it up. Don't take out or put things in that aren't there. Why can't we just simply follow God's plan? Why can't we just follow the blueprints? It's a lot easier that way. It's interesting when I look at other quote-unquote churches and I have talked to quote-unquote preachers that tell me their entrance requirements, that they've got to be voted in. I'm so glad I don't have to be voted in. Because guess what? Men are doing the voting. It's God who adds me to the church. I've only got to live up to His standards. Because man's standards are harsh sometimes. Sometimes they're not even approachable. And like I've said before, I'm glad that I'm the one going to stand before God on the day of judgment and not standing before someone else. Peter's preaching that gospel sermon resulted in guilty individuals hearing, believing, and being baptized and having their sins forgiven and added to the church. Not my church, not your church, but the church of Christ. The one that we read about in the Bible. Those same keys are entrusted to members of the church today. You have those same keys that Peter had that you can hand to somebody else to tell them what they must do to be added to that church. When Jesus gave that great commission in telling them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, He was preparing them to show people the keys to the building. He was preparing them to show people how to get into that church. So as I look out over the church today, of which Christ is the head, I see Christ's church. I don't see my church. I don't see the elders' church. I don't see your church. I see Christ's church, of which we're all blessed to be a part of. So again, if you want to be a part of that blood-bought institution, I can't add you to it. You're not going to be voted in. We're not going to take a vote on it this morning after we get done. But there's a way that you can be added to it this morning if you want to take that step. But you have to take that step. Those keys have been handed forth and given, and we're telling you how to do it today. But you've got to take the first step towards your salvation. God doesn't push anybody into it. He wants you to be here because you love Him and you love His church. So again, if you want to be a part of it, you've heard the word this morning. You've heard what you've got to do to be a part of that church. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. And giving all of those scriptures that we've talked about, Romans 10:17, Mark 16:16, Acts 17 and verse 30, Matthew 10 and verse 32, Romans 10 and verse 17, Acts 2 and verse 38, Acts 22, 16, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, Acts chapter 8 and verse 36. All of these things that tell us what we must do to be saved. So why wouldn't you want to be a part of it? And if you are a part of it, but you haven't been active in it, if you haven't been concerned about it, if you've lost your first love, as Jesus talks about in Revelation chapter 3, come back. It's still here. The doors are wide open and waiting. God is willing and just to forgive you of your trespasses, your sins, as you ask forgiveness of those sins. And maybe as you're in that church, in the body, you struggle, because we all do. Galatians 6 tells us that we struggle. We're here to lift each other up. And if you're struggling within the body, we want to know. We want to help you. We don't want you to fight that battle alone. You don't have to do it alone, because you're part of the church, of which we're all the family, as together we stand and as we sing.
Have you a heart that's